morning, Grace Baptist. So great to be with you all this morning. As always, we have lots of exciting news, but first I wanted to start with that video. We are celebrating 175 years that the IMB has been sending missionaries to preach the gospel through the nations, and I wanted to show that because we are a part of that. 10% of all the money we receive goes right back out to the world of missions. Not only is the world chaotic here in the U.S., but it's chaotic all over the planet, but in that, your IMB missionaries are spreading hope and the security of knowing Jesus Christ to the nations. And so we are so excited to show that video, to celebrate 175 years, and just to let you all know that you are part of that legacy. As you faithfully give, we faithfully pass that money on to our IMB missionaries, and it allows for these missions to develop in these mission fields to not only just grow in Christ, but then to send out their own missionaries to reach the world for Christ. So thank you all so much. We have been so blessed just with the faithful giving that you all have been a part of, despite the fact that you might not always only be here in person. Part of that giving, we've decided to be able to use to upgrade live stream equipment. So that was one of the big things in our last quarterly business meeting. I want to let you all know that it passed with, I think, unanimous decision that we're going to invest in live stream equipment. What that means is that you're going to be able to get a high quality live stream of the service that includes the music portion. And we know we've gotten multiple letters asking for that, and we have heard that, and we are here to help you with that. So it'll take some time to purchase the equipment, but that will be coming. So we're excited about that. We wanted to make sure we let you all know that, so you can be looking forward to a live stream coming up soon with the music portion of the service. A few other exciting announcements. Next Sunday begins Revival Week. So Sunday, September 13th, next Sunday, starting at 6:30 over in Reservoir Park, we're going to have our open tent evangelism meetings. This is a great chance for us to not only in our own hearts learn from the Word for a few days that week, but also to invite our neighbors. It's going to run Sunday night, Sunday through Wednesday. So it's the 13th through the 16th. We have cards available in the church office if you want to stop by. There'll also be a graphic on Facebook that you can share with your friends. And we want just to invite people. People need some security in this time of just kind of craziness. And we want to share that with them in the hope of Jesus Christ with our community. And that's what this is designed to do. So we invite you to come on out. It is going to be outdoors, so you can be a little bit more distanced. We invite you to come on out to the evangelism meetings. The adult starts at 6:30 at Reservoir Park. If you have children, just drop them off beforehand here at the church. Awana began this Wednesday. We're going to be continuing Awana. It's 6:30 to 8 on Wednesday nights for the kids. Also, we're going to continue with Ask a Pastor this Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. We missed last week because of the meeting. We had the elders board meeting, but Aaron will be on here on Facebook Live at 8 o'clock for Ask a Pastor. It's a great session that you can do and interact with him and just other believers during the week. We're also going to be continuing Church on the Street that meets at 9 o'clock outside the Brew. There's lots of different ways that you can get involved, and if you would just continue to be praying for our evangelism meetings, even if you can't come to them, just be praying that we have open hearts and that we really will be able to see revival happen in our community. If you want to come to the evangelism meetings or be a part of it, we have lots of just openings for different volunteers, whether it be helping set up or tear down, or if you want to share a song or your musical gift, there's lots of ways that you can become involved, and just contact me or Pastor Aaron if you're interested in that. With that, if you would just bow your heads and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we just praise you, God, that you are someone that is in control no matter what is going on. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, God, whether it be the ones coming to church or the ones that have to watch us on the stream. God, I pray that you just be with them this week, God. Bring them encouragement and help them know that they are part of a community, that they are loved and they are being prayed for, even though we're distanced apart at times. We pray for these evangelism meetings, God, that you would just work in the lives of our community, God, that you would work in people's hearts, that they would see their need for you, God, and that it would draw them in to hear the amazing presentation of the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Online. So glad you could join us. Have you ever had a person that just seems unlovable? Like, it just seems impossible to love them. It's not just a challenge or a difficult. It's like trying to reconcile cats and rats or hounds and hares. Like, the more you try to repair, the more damage gets done. The more you try to love them, the more either you get hurt or they seem to get hurt. How do you love somebody like that? How do you love a rioting neighbor? How do you love an insulting neighbor? How do you love an abusive neighbor? How can you love that intolerable neighbor? Well, that's what we're going to look at this week as we talk in our series, Messy. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at how love is messy, love to really love others is not easy. It's difficult. In fact, it's, well, messy. Thus the name of the series. And we've been looking at this concept in light of five words in Leviticus 19:18, where God tells his people, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those five words are so, so significant when we understand what they mean. We looked at the first part of this command, the verb, to love, which is a sacrificial action for the benefit of another, regardless of if they deserve it or not, and even if it comes at a great expense to us. We discovered that this command is not about finding out who our neighbor is, but letting the neighbor be us, choosing to be the neighbor to anyone in need. And last week, we clarified that loving our neighbor as ourselves means putting it all on the table for God to use, not holding it back for our own personal gain, but for others. And today, we're going to wrap it up by talking about the greatest love we can show others. And we find this talked about in Romans chapter 13, where Paul begins with saying, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Debts. We Americans love debt. We borrow money to buy houses, cars, entertainment systems, food, medicine, clothes, appliances, even lottery tickets. College students take out astronomical debts to fund their education. Churches borrow immense sums to erect their buildings. So what does Romans 13:8 here have to say? Owe no one anything. What does that say to our debt-ridden society? Hudson Taylor, the godly missionary to China, he would never incur any sort of a debt based on a conviction from this verse. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of great historical fame, had the same conviction. Have no debts whatsoever. So is that what this verse is talking about? Is it saying, don't use credit cards, don't take out loans, don't ever get a mortgage, don't borrow money in any way? Well, that can't be the case, because then it would disagree with Jesus. If that's the case, because Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And at another time, he says, give to the one who begs from you, and don't refuse to the one who would borrow from you. So Jesus isn't down on debts. This passage isn't either. He's not prohibiting us from borrowing money, but he's demanding that we pay back what we owe, that we don't leave it outstanding. If I agreed with a bank to pay them $800 a month for a mortgage for my house, I need to make sure I am making those payments. I need to make sure that that is a debt that I can repay and not leave it going. I need to discharge my obligations. So what the text calls us to do is to be careful, prudent financial planners, making sure that when we do take a debt, we can afford it and never taking on any more than we can handle. And this concept carried behind this command is to leave no debt outstanding except one, the debt of love. As the early church father, Origen, put it, let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging. This debt can never be paid off, but we need to keep the interest paid up. That we're constantly loving each other. That's what we owe each other, no matter who we are, as we've talked about over the past 3 weeks. So what is this debt? Well, Paul uses the same word earlier on in this letter, in the introduction paragraph. In Romans 1:14, he says, I am under obligation. That's the word debt. Obligation there is the exact same word as owing anybody anything in Romans 13. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's saying, I have this debt to people from every branch of humanity. So what is this debt? Well, he links it in verse 15 to the gospel. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He says, because of this debt that I have to all people, I am eager to preach this gospel. This debt of love is connected to the gospel. This account that he holds with all humanity is to preach the gospel to all. And in light of that, he gives this command in Romans 13, that love compels us to share this gospel. Love drives us, this debt of love that we owe to all humanity, drives us to share the gospel of God's love with all humanity. So in Romans 13, picking up again in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except for to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this does not mean that there are no moral absolutes. When he says the entire law is summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, that's not doing away with all the other commands. It's saying this is the capstone of them all. They are all underneath this one, but they are all still valid. So it's not like we can choose to obey God's commands as though it's secondary to our acting in love. It's not like obeying God, if it seems unloving, that we are all free to disobey his commands. That's not what Paul is telling us here. He is telling us that the underpinning of all of God's commands, that the fabric that holds all of what we know as the law, the Old Testament, together is love, loving your neighbor as yourself. It is the motive behind all of them. It's the fulfilling of the law. But he uses this word debt. Why is it called a debt? Why is it something that we owe others? They haven't done anything for us, really. So why do we owe them anything? Well, we are permanently in debt to Christ for the love he lavished on us, right? There's no way we could ever pay that back. He paid back an infinite cost. We could never, ever pay that back. And the only way we can begin to repay this debt is to love the people that he loves. So we are infinitely going to owe that to the people around us. And on top of that, it's not just our love. It's Christ's love that is for the whole world. We are not meant to be a reservoir of love, holding it all back. We are simply given it to us as a stewardship to carry on to others as well, to spread that around. It's not ours to possess. It's ours to share. That's what it was intended for. We owe it to all people because that's who Christ destined it for. Like, imagine I gave you cash to give to a friend, and then you just hold on to it. Did you fulfill your debt? No. It's money you have that it does not belong to you. It's meant to go to others. Because Christ's love will always be infinitely greater than ours, we will always be in obligation to love our neighbors. We have a love debt with everyone God loves. That's the world. We have a love debt with everyone. And this doesn't just mean we do the legally good things. Lack of love is often easy to justify, even though it's never right. To love, we must act with love. It's easy to excuse our indifference to others, because that, let's be honest, that's the opposite of love, right? Indifference. It's not hate. Hate, I still care about you. I just care that you get what's bad. Indifference means I don't care about you at all. That's the opposite of love. And we excuse our indifference to others simply because we have no legal obligation to help them. There is no law saying that I have to help an elderly lady across the street. Nowhere does it say that. But that would be the loving thing to do now, wouldn't it? There is no law saying I have to help a friend out who is in a financial crisis when I have the means to do so. Or that I have to take time out of my day because someone is going through a difficult time in their life. But that's what love would do. See, we can even justify harming other people as long as our actions are technically legal. Happens all the time. But Jesus doesn't leave loopholes in the law of love. Whenever love demands it, we are to go beyond human legal requirements and imitate the God of love who came and died for us. Because that is the fulfilling of the law. Paul goes on to say, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that's God's law, which is far more surpassing than any human law. It says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul talks about salvation being near. If salvation was near to him 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it today? It is immediate. There is nothing we are waiting for. It could happen today, this salvation, when Christ comes back. And we need to recognize both what God is doing and what he plans to do when Christ returns and live accordingly to that. And he talks about, you know, we are not of the night, we are of the day. What is that about? Well, night was a time when people do the things they don't want others seeing them do. It's the time when we indulge in our passions and desires in the ignorance of others and even in our own ignorance. But the Old Testament also referred to the time when God would intervene to save and to judge as the day of the Lord. Paul reminds us that the day of the Lord is near, which should motivate us to put away the kind of behavior associated with a night in this present evil age. We're surrounded by darkness, and everybody's searching for the truth, and they think they've stumbled upon it. But we have the light of day of the God who loved us. And expressing divine love is a Christian's constant responsibility because of that love debt. But it is especially crucial in understanding the present time. Now, Paul's not talking about just the time frame that he was in. He's talking about the end times, that Christ is coming soon. It's what's known as the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That this could happen now. This could happen between the time we are recording this and when we are hoping to air it. This could happen before this entire message is done. Jesus could return. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Look, we live in messy times. We look at this world around us, and it fits perfectly with what the Bible describes as the end times. You know, lovers of self, not listening to the truth, everything going absolutely crazy, increasing in knowledge, people going here to there in so fast that you could almost miss it. And in light of that messy times, that is when we need love the most. Messy. Inconvenient, difficult, but in these messy days, that's when we need the love of Jesus most. And the greatest model of love is when Christ gave himself for us. Therefore, our greatest act of love is to give up our lives for the cause of pointing others to Jesus' work for them, to pointing them to that love that he has entrusted to us to give to them. And people will need Jesus more and more as that day draws closer and closer. As we see the countdown of Jesus' return winding down, we're going to become more sensitive to people's needs, or at least we should be. And no need is greater than their need of Christ. There is no need that surpasses this. We talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's meeting people in their need. There is no need that is greater than our need of a Savior. As Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan, our neighbor is anyone we encounter in life who needs our help. Love is the inevitable response of a heart truly touched by God. God's love manifests itself through loving acts of his children. And where that's absent, any claim to be part of his family is just a lie. It's a pretense. Does not exist. If we are his children, we will show the same love he does. So how can we claim to love our neighbors if we are passively going to watch them walk blindly into hell without telling them about Jesus? How could we claim to love our neighbors and let them walk blindly into hell without telling them about the God who loved them so much that he died to save them from it. Oh, we don't want to cause tension in the relationship. We don't want them to get upset about it. We don't want to be uncomfortable. Look, if you don't think traffic is going to hit you and there is a truck barreling down at you, and you won't listen to me, and it gets awkward, I'm sure, because I'm yelling at you, and you don't believe that there's actually a truck in the road, there comes a time I'm going to tackle you because I love you. That's what we've got to do with the world around us. Now, I'm not advocating tackling people and telling them about Jesus. That's not really an effective means of evangelism. Good way to get a lawsuit. But we have to admit that we don't take this type of love seriously, because we don't get as uncomfortable with the awkwardness of that person going to hell as we are with the awkwardness of them just not being comfortable with what we're saying. Love drives us to tell them about Christ when we have the opportunity. And one of the most effective ways to love others is to share Jesus with them in a genuine way, just being honest with them. Not necessarily fire and brimstone preaching. Sharing the gospel, sharing hope. Celebrity and magician Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller fame, he gives an interesting appeal to share Christ if you love people, which is really interesting because he's a self-proclaimed atheist, antagonistic to God even existing. He shares his experience of a man from the Gideons giving him a little pocket New Testament after one of his shows and sharing the gospel with him. And he says, if you are convinced that eternity is real and that a person is going to spend it either in heaven or hell, how much do you have to hate that person to not tell them about that, to not proselytize them? He actually really appreciated it. Though he does not believe in God, though he does not believe in heaven or hell or in an eternal state, he appreciated that someone cared about him enough to share what they were convinced is true. Well, not only are we convinced it's true whether you believe it or not. How much more should we be sharing that? How much more should love compel us to share that with those around us? That is how love most beautifully expresses itself. I love you so much, I want to tell you about the God that loved you more than I ever could. How beautiful is that? And in light of that, in light of that truth that Jesus is coming back, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He is telling us that we cannot love like Christ until we live like Christ. We cannot love like Christ until we live like Christ. We can't tolerate sin in our lives and honestly claim to live and love like Christ does. There are some things that in order for us to be loving, we must be antagonistic towards. Because I love my wife, I'm going to be antagonistic towards anybody harming her. Because I love the Steelers, I'm going to be antagonistic to whoever else is on the field with them. Because I love things in life, there are things that I won't tolerate. Things that I'm going to cheer against in life. So the biblical definition of love doesn't include the culture's insistence on tolerating, even celebrating, what we call sin. Love is to be wise and discriminating. Real love doesn't love everything. On the contrary, it hates what is evil and clings to what is good. If we truly love, we will hate violence done to other people by whatever means. James Boyce points this out. But we will love those who work for peace and even those who are guilty of the violence because we will want to turn them from their ways. We will hate lying, but we will love the truth and will at the same time even love those who are lying, for we will see them as people who need a Savior. There are things that we are going to be antagonistic towards if we are to truly love people, and that is those things that are doing damage to their lives and their souls. That's sin. Anything that damages our soul, that takes us away from the God who created it, is sin, and we will not tolerate it in the people that we love. Some people are surprised by this list, by the way, because Paul includes dissension and jealousy along with the gross and obvious sins of orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and sensuality. Like Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, Paul considers attitudes to be as important as actions. And just as hatred leads to murder, so jealousy leads to strife and lust to adultery. We should be just as intolerant of bickering and envy as we are with drunkenness and orgies in the church. They have no place in the church. They are just as unloving and just as much a blemish on the face of our Savior. When Christ returns, he wants to find his people clean, not just on the outside, but on the inside. He wants to see his love continuing to pour through the children whom he gave his love to. And then he's, in this passage, says something that's kind of strange to us. He says, put on Christ. Now, I put on this shirt and I put on this mic and I even put on some stuff in my hair to make it not look like I just got out of bed a couple of minutes ago. But what does it mean to put on a person? That gets all sorts of gross and weird if you think about it too much. What is he talking about? Put on Christ. The word Paul here uses for put on is the same one he used in 12 when he says put on the armor of light. It's the word enduo, endowed, to be put on. It literally means to sink into a plush garment, to put on, to clothe yourself with. Consider like when you get to that really luxurious hotel and you put on that bathrobe and it's like you're just covering yourself with pillow. That's what it means, to be covered completely with something. We are covered in Christ. Ephesians 4:24 uses the same word. It says, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. To clothe ourselves with Christ is to take off and dispose of the clothing of sin and to put on the perfect righteousness of Christ, to live as he lived, to live in him. And while Paul is saying, he's telling us that while we cannot love like Christ until we live like Christ, he also tells us that we cannot live like Christ until we have lived in Christ. This is deliberate, conscious acceptance of the lordship of Christ, letting him call the shots so that all of our desires and actions are under his control. We live in conformity to his mind and his will. If that's the case, we should live as Christ would live, as though Christ lived within us, which, by the way, Christian, he does. He's in the control room of our heart. To press on deeper into love, we must journey deeper into Christ. If that is what we are seeking to do, to love more deeply, we must sink deeper into Christ and let him consume more of us. We who are in Christ must envelop ourselves with him in such a way that he directs all of our thinking and conduct. But you realize what this means. This means we have a fresh start, a new beginning. That we can say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, and me living in Christ, moving where he moves, walking in step with his Spirit, living in Christ. We have a fresh start. We have a new hope. It's not about what I've done, but what is he doing for me, in me, through me. Now these two verses, verses 13 and 14, were not only God's means of leading the famed St. Augustine to faith in Christ, it was also the summary of his life. Verse 13 described what he was, and verse 14 described what he became. And St. Augustine, he lived a promiscuous life in his youth, and even felt God pressing in on him to become saved. To which he would reply, presently, lo, presently, and leave me a little while, because he wanted to live according to his flesh a little while longer. He wanted to live in that sensuality. He says this in his confessions. In other words, he avoided God and ran away from conviction for years. But after he was saved, St. Augustine became one of the most influential theologians of his time and of Christian history. Once he had seen the daylight of what had been hidden from him by sin and what he had hidden from himself in the night, he was consumed by this thought that there was a God that loves us, a God that created us to be perfect and holy and beautiful. And He created the entire universe to display his glory, which is the most wonderful thing he could have done. And we tried to rob him of that glory. We tried to steal some of it for ourselves. And that God, who could have in that moment condemned us for theft, that God chose to love us. That God chose to come in the form of his Son. The being of his Son coming and taking on human form and dying for us. Dying in our place. He gave us life to glorify himself. We forfeited that. He could have taken life from us, but instead he gave us his eternal life. But a life was required nonetheless. So he gave his own for our sake. Our debt, he paid. We owed a debt we could never pay. He paid a debt he never owed for us. That's why we have a constant debt with each other. That's why we show love to each other. That's why we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what's behind all of this. The Christ that loved us. And St. Augustine recognized that he was delaying, but he wasn't guaranteed tomorrow. He wasn't guaranteed the next moment, and neither are you. Today could be the day he comes back. Today could be the day he requires that life from you. And you will find yourself having a heart attack, getting hit by a car, having some sort of crazy accident. Today could be the day that you come face to face with him. I mean, so many of us are, you know, living in the moment. I just want to live in the moment. Well, this could be your last moment. Wouldn't you have wanted to take care of eternity in this moment? Don't let it delay. Don't let it wait. There is no time when it comes to coming to Christ. Today could be your last. Come to him. Put on Christ. Today is the day to put him on and become a Christian, to follow him, to put on his righteousness. Because when you stand before a righteous God, he must, because he loves righteousness and holiness and justice and goodness and truth, he must be antagonistic to sin. That is why we must take on his righteousness. That's why he must give it to us. Today is the day. Don't let another moment go by. Please reach out to us. You're watching this online. Somebody is watching with you. Please, please reach out to us. Comment down below. Get in touch with us somehow. We want to introduce you to this Christ that wants to clothe you in his goodness to protect you from the harm of sin. Now, for those of you that have been clothed in Christ, now is the time to share. Now is the time to tell the people around us that we have been talking about, that we need to love, about the love of the Savior that died for them. We aren't guaranteed another moment. Neither are they. Today could be the day Christ comes. Today could be the day I die. May our last, final breath be preaching the love of Christ and proclaiming his goodness to the world that needs it. May that be our legacy of love. That is how we pay off that debt of love. With every breath be exhaled by proclaiming Jesus around us. Share that with others. Look, love is messy. It's not easy. But it's what we need. We've been talking about it for 4 weeks. Let's put it all together. Let's see if we can encapsulate this in just a few moments. We've seen that love roots out bitterness and crosses over anything that might divide us for the benefit of others. Love will not tolerate those things that cause harm in the lives of others. Just as Christ came and dealt with the damage done by our sin, we sacrificially meet people in their brokenness and show the same mercy Christ showed us. We love like neighbors when we see unexpected needs. We feel selfless compassion, and we act with the same generosity Christ showed when he shrouded his glory in frail humanity. We cannot show this love to everyone, but we can show it to everyone we meet. We cannot shine this love everywhere, but we can radiate it everywhere we go. We are loving neighbors when we treat others, even strangers and those who mistreat us, the same way we would want to be treated in the same circumstances. Love drives us to radical generosity, to hold our possessions lightly, and to hold onto each other tightly. Following Jesus' model of entrusting ourselves to God to use us for the sake of others for eternal treasures. That is why love compels us to share the gospel, not only to meet physical needs, but to follow Christ in the charge to meet our deepest needs, spiritual needs. We have an ongoing debt with those in this world to proclaim the good news of freedom from sin's curse that is found only in Christ, to shine his love in a dark world and live in the light of the day he will return and set it right. Proclaim the gospel. Preach Christ. Live in him. Put him on. Walk around in him so that the world, when they see you, they see Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as God loved you. Let's pray. Most high, glorious, and good God, Holy Father, enlighten the darkness of our heart and give us, Lord, a correct faith, a certain hope, a perfect charity, sense, and knowledge so that we may carry out your command to love our neighbor as ourselves. Truly. Lord, thank you for the love that has been poured out into our hearts. Keep us from being a reservoir of love. Let us be rivers of love ever flowing from you to those around us. Lord, we could never pay that debt off. Thank you that we have that gift of loving others. Lord, may we do it better each day more than the day before. May we be vessels of love and blessing to those around us. God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would open our eyes to the needs around. Not just the physical ones, Lord. May we see the spiritual needs, the deep needs of men's hearts. That as we reach out to the people around us, your name would always be on our lips. That at the name of Jesus, people would know this Jesus is Lord. I want to follow him. Because he is a loving Lord. He's a benevolent leader. God, I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in the same way. Love your neighbor by sharing this love, the love of our Savior, with them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as God loved you. I'll see you next week.